This morning we continue our stewardship emphasis, Let God Lead. As Nancy McCarthy pointed out last week, many of you are listening for God's leading through our New Beginnings effort. And Let God Lead ties into that journey as we emphasize stewardship specifically. Don did a great job kicking us off last week with the areas of discernment. We are emphasizing these four Sundays being discernment through prayer, in our giving, in our service, and this morning in our daily labor, as your insert indicates. And in fact, speaking of discernment, if you have not already picked up, they were mailed to you, but if you have not already picked up a discernment guide for use during these 4 weeks of stewardship, they are available in the back of the sanctuary. I encourage you to take one with you as you leave. In daily labor, we let God lead. And we begin with Scripture, and I have pulled various verses which all have to do in some way with our daily labor. And please know, as I mention work, as I mention labor the rest of this time together, not only am I talking about your gainful employment, but work, labor in a fuller meaning, your work as a parent or a spouse, your labor as a volunteer, even your labor as a friend. So again, as we mention work and labor, talking about it in a global sense, more than just what you do to get paid. In Genesis 2, God gives to humankind a mission. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And then in Ephesians, Paul exhorts his leaders in light of this calling by God to live worthy lives. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, he says, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He goes on in Philippians to remind us that God is at work in us, in all that we do. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And finally, we hear words of Paul as recorded on the daily labor insert, words about discerning the will of God from the 12th chapter of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. And who do you think they be? The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. So goes one of the most beloved of Mother Goose nursery rhymes, and it has a variety of endings. Presbyterian pastor Sid Burgess, in a sermon, notes that according to a story on NPR, this little limerick dates back to the 14th century and might have been a little bit risque in the original version, or perhaps even a bit political. Burgess goes on to say, back in merry old England in Mother Goose's time, a person who started out life in one of these three vocations, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, was almost certain to end life doing the same thing. The baker would continue to be a baker all his career and so on. By contrast, the average person entering the workforce today will work for 5 different companies and will have more than 10 different jobs before retiring. People are changing jobs and careers so frequently that a venture has been created to help people try out different vocational options. It's called Vocation Vacation. You can Google it. It's online. For not a small fee, the company's clients, vocationers, if you will, receive on-the-job, real-world experience under the tutelage of expert mentors. The company offers introductions into hundreds of different occupations. Among them are dream jobs like acting, fishing guide, park ranger, pit crew member. There are working for a living jobs like long-haul truckers, real estate agents, and hairstylists. And then there are those out-of-the-ordinary careers, such as animal therapist, bison rancher, sword maker, even a ring announcer for pro wrestling. And amazingly enough, with all these careers to choose from, Vocation Vacations does not offer a single one that is church-related. No vocationeering with pastors, church musicians, educators, or youth leaders. But maybe there's a business opportunity here. We could invite people for a small fee to do their vocationing here at FPC. Spend a day with me or Don. Spend a Wednesday afternoon or evening with Jamie, or a Thursday or Sunday evening with Barb or Noel. But come to think of it, many, if not most of you, are already doing this. You are exercising your Christian vocation through this congregation. And what you do here, week in and week out, is no vacation, but every bit vocation. You are exercising your Christian vocation as you sing in the choir or play handbells, as you serve as an elder or deacon, as you teach Sunday school, as you lead one of the New Beginnings groups, as you serve as a youth advisor. All of you are exercising your Christian vocation as you faithfully participate in worship and faithfully contribute your tithes and offerings. In daily labor, let God lead. Let's look at this issue of daily labor, vocation now, through the lens of a few passages of Scripture. I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, Paul says, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Part of this calling, at least according to Reformed Presbyterian theology, involves the work we do, our labor. Work is a curious thing. On the one hand, and I'm talking about gainful employment now mostly, people bemoan the work they do, or at least parts of it. Their sentiments are like the preachers in Ecclesiastes. What do people gain from all their toil? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. How many of you have said or thought, oh, if I could afford it, I'd retire in a heartbeat. Win the lottery, I send in my notice the next day. And yet, few people are satisfied not to work, even if economics are not an issue. In fact, the person who loses his or her job loses not only their source of income, but also an identity, a feeling of self-worth. Those of you who have experienced extended periods of unemployment know firsthand that one's work has to do with more, much more, than simply money. 5 points, and don't panic, they're brief points, okay? I know five's a lot, but we'll get through them quickly. And I owe these thoughts to an article written by Peggy and Donald Shriver, which appeared in an article of Presbyterians Today. First, every person is called by God, as we heard read, and one's work, while a key element of that call, is only part of the equation. Another way of saying this is that before there was your work, your labor, there was a you. And after your gainful work is completed, there will still be a you. There is a you called by God which transcends your gainful employment. However, often we become so identified with our work that our personhood is lost. Maybe some of you remember the movie from several years ago, The Big Kahuna. In that movie, Larry Mann, played by Kevin Spacey, states, "What we do is more important than who we are." Well, Larry is definitely not a Presbyterian because what we do is only a part of who we are. How we use our time, our resources, our special talents and gifts are all part of our vocational purpose, our vocational response to God's claim in our lives. God's call to discipleship. There is a you which transcends your job. Secondly, as Paul notes in Philippians, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and work for His pleasure. We, each and every one of us, are part of God's unfolding drama. And each and every one of us have a part, a role to play. Our work is a part of that larger script. And though we may not know how that drama ultimately unfolds, we are assured that our journey, our future, is secure because it is part of God's future. That trust in God, that faith in God, enables us to see our labor, as insignificant as we may feel it is from time to time, or as important as we may feel it is from time to time, as part of God's unfolding drama. Trusting our future to God allows us to see our pursuit of work in such a way that it does not absorb our whole identity. We have a part to play in God's work, God's mission in the world. Thirdly, we can meet God and praise God in and through our labor. Many of you will remember the movie Chariots of Fire, the story about the Scots Presbyterian Olympic runner whose conviction would not allow him to compete on Sundays. At one point, Eric Liddell, the runner, says, and I paraphrase, "When I run well, I can feel God's pleasure. I was born to run." Shriver notes, "The confidence that our work can be a daily offering to God presumes that what we do on earth has resonance in heaven." How we approach our work, our attitude toward our labor, our ethics in the workplace, all reflect the seriousness of our answer to God's claim in our lives. We can meet God and praise God in our daily labor. Fourthly, knowing that we can praise God in and through our labor can free us from valuing our work only in dollars. Especially in our market-oriented society, the belief that every job is weighted by its financial worth can be difficult, especially when you're struggling to make ends meet. And it's made worse when you start comparing what you make to what others make. It's easy to start doubting yourself, to wonder if you're doing the right thing. Often your self-worth takes a wallop. But remembering that God's call is to our lives as a whole, not simply our work, our gainful employment, that service to others is the true measure of one's worth, and realizing that we can praise God in our work regardless of how much we make, can serve to free us from measuring our worth solely in dollars and cents. Our vocation has value beyond mere dollars. And finally, I invite you to consider the concept of call in the context of the church and the work of the church. Back when Mother Goose was penning her rhymes, the church instituted a two-class system which consisted of clergy on the one hand and the laity on the other. Luther and Calvin in the time of the Protestant Reformation rejected that distinction in favor of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Shriver points out that the New Testament term clergy, kleros, and laity, laos, in fact designate the same people, those belonging to the community of Christ, the people of God. And you have heard me say more than once, the work of the church is the work of the people of the church. All the people, not just the paid personnel. When the assumption is made that the work of the church is the work of the paid clergy, we in fact slip back into medieval thinking. The work of the church is the work of the people of the church. And that takes us back to my earlier comment. What you do here, week in and week out, is though vacation, but every bit vocation. You are exercising your Christian vocation as you sing in the choir, as you ring bells, as you serve as an elder or deacon, as you teach Sunday school, as you lead a New Beginnings group, as you come in on a Saturday morning and serve another session a meal, as we did yesterday, or when you take food to a soup kitchen or serve as a youth advisor. And all of you are exercising your Christian vocation as you faithfully participate in worship and faithfully contribute your tithes and offerings. Friends, in daily labor, we let God lead as we remember. Every person is called by God, and one's work, while a key element of that call, is only a part of the equation. There is a you which transcends your work. Each and every one of us have a part in God's unfolding drama. Our labors are part of that script. We have a part to play in God's mission, God's work. We can meet God and praise God in and through our work, our labor. We just have to be attuned to that possibility for it to become a reality. Knowing that we can praise God in and through our labor can free us from valuing our work only in dollars. And finally, the work of the church is the work of the people of the church. All the people. Friends, we are partners with God as we work in God's world. Let us let God lead in our daily labor. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for calling us. May we be worthy of our calling, especially as we seek to be faithful disciples in our labor through Jesus Christ. Amen.